Although Abraham is the father of our faith, we find that faith and building that faith, it's a process. And we're not always, when we get saved, sometimes we have such high ideals. We want to be spiritual giants, you know, right away. Maybe, you know, months after we get saved, or maybe a couple years after. But you're going to find that spiritual growth and maturing is a process, and it takes time. And when we get to chapter 22, we're going to find at this point, at least in the New Testament, it says, and Abraham, his faith was perfected. But that was after probably 55 to 60 years after he was called out of the Ur of Chaldees. So it was a long process for that perfecting of faith. And it usually takes place through trials, through hardship and all. And if we didn't have hardship, we didn't have trials, I mean, hey, no big thing. I don't want to be a Christian if it's a cakewalk, you know, easy going all the way, but it isn't. Our faith is tested, and sometimes we're put on the spot to trust God instead of seeing a way out of circumstances that we get into. And so that's what we're going to see with Abraham, and we're going to see it tonight, and we'll see it next week. And so chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev." That's a desert area in the southern part. If you have your map, you can always find that area. It's always great to look at the maps when we get to areas like this. "And settled between Kadesh and Shur, then he sojourned to Gerar." And so if you look on your map, you'll find that it's north, and it's kind of, it's south. It's south, and it's toward the coast, toward the Mediterranean. But he's in a desert area. He's in a land, and yet at the same time, this Gerar, it was a very prosperous city. It was a commercial city. The archaeological digs have uncovered what they believe is this city, and it is was a very prosperous commercial trade center. And I imagine that Abraham went down there to increase his wealth and to do commerce. But we have a problem here. "And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream in the night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married.'" Now, wait a minute. Didn't Abraham do this 25 years earlier when he went down to Egypt? He did exactly the same thing. He feared for his life. And so he said to Pharaoh and the people there, because he knew that in those lands, with those pagan kings, Pharaohs and the Abimelechs, which is a title for the king there in Gerar, that they would take beautiful women into their harem. And so Abraham, fearing for his life, thinking, well, they will kill me to take you, Sarah, so say that you're my sister. And so that was the plan. It was the plan years earlier when Sarah was 65, and now it's the same plan when she's 90. She must have been a beautiful woman at age 90. Now, she lives another 37 years. But can you imagine a 90-year-old woman being afraid that the king of that land would take her into the harem? Obviously, there was something about her. I don't think it was just the external beauty. It probably was. But there was an internal kind of beauty that shone on the outside. She probably just glowed with that, you know, that sense of her spirituality. But outwardly, she was very beautiful as well. But you see, here, Abraham, he's learning to walk in faith, and he still hasn't learned the lesson. Because it is a process. Don't beat yourself up and don't beat others up because they don't walk perfectly in faith. Don't beat your kids up or your mate up or those that you know best because they're not perfect in their faith walk. It's a process. And here is Abraham doing the same thing he did 25 years earlier. And God is so good. You know, he's done so much for Abraham. You'd think what Abraham would learn by now. I mean, God revealed himself. He said, Abraham, look at the heavens and look at the stars. Count them if you can. So shall your seed be. What a great thing. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God said, walk through the land and look at the land. You know, wherever you put your foot, you're gonna have that as a possession. Look to the east, look to the west, look to the north and the south. All that land will be yours. God makes that covenant. That covenant's a one-sided covenant. And he divides the animals and the birds, and God, that flaming fire, walks between it. And God said, I'm going to give you a covenant. I'm going to give you seed that is going to multiply and fill the earth and bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and I'm going to give you that land. And then he gives the promises, and then he shows up. God shows up as Melchizedek, you know, a theophanies, an Old Testament appearance as God. He did so much. But here, Abraham is making the same mistake. You know, I know we beat ourselves up and we make the same mistake. I want to just kick myself. I think I learned the lesson in the same things, and I find that I deal with these things constantly. I go, when will I learn the lesson? And sometimes because I haven't learned the lesson and things get difficult, I wake up in the middle of the night and those things torment me. And I think, I wonder what's going to happen if this happens and that happens. And I'm sound asleep. I wake up and all of a sudden my mind just starts going crazy. And I just start thinking of the worst scenarios. You know, and the Lord, you know, he wants to tell me, Bill, I've got it under control. Look at what I've done in the past. Have I let you down in the past? And look at where I've brought you. Yeah, you did make a mistake. Yeah, it was poor judgment. Yeah, you did things that maybe you shouldn't have done. And maybe they were blind spots and you didn't pray before you did it. But hey, I'm in control. And you know, I think this is the same thing that we're seeing here with Abraham. And what motivated him to lie about Sarah and say, she's his sister? Well, fear. The fear of man brings a snare. That's what it was. He was afraid that God was not going to come through for him down there in Gerar with this pagan king in this pagan land, that this king would kill him to get his wife, his 90-year-old wife. Well, he did take her. Abimelech did take her into his harem, but nothing happened. We'll see that God comes through. But you see, fear can be the greatest enemy of the Christian, the greatest enemy of our faith and our walk with God. It's usually when we're fearing things. They might be real, but they might be imagined. Our mind will just go all over the place, and fear can just really kill faith. It can destroy our joy, the joy that we have in the Lord. It can destroy our confidence that we have in the Lord. Oh, we're so filled with faith, we have such confidence, and we can speak that at certain times. And then other times, we don't even want to open our mouth because we've lost that confidence because we're fearing. Our peace is gone, and sometimes friendships are ruined because of fear, and we imagine scenarios, and so sometimes we pull away from friends or we do things because we suspect things are going on, or we suspect they're saying things or they're doing things, and all of a sudden we've got ourselves in a big mess. Can even affect our marriages. You know, you start thinking things, you start fearing things, and that vain imagining kicks in. But notice, Abimelech has a dream. God says, hey, don't touch her. She's a married woman. Verse 4. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then the Lord said to him, in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die. you and all who are yours. Judgment will come if you don't restore her back. I love it how when we're faithless, God remains faithful. Notice how God comes through in a dream in spite of Abraham's failure. He failed big time. And notice what God says to Abimelech in verse 6. He said, Abimelech, you're sinning against me. Sinning against me. It's pretty much what David said when he was caught in his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, when he had Uriah murdered. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil, in Psalm 51. You see, ultimately, all sin is against God. It's against God in His righteous commandments. It's always against Him, but it does do collateral damage. It does damage others when we do sin. And the damage to others that is done when we sin, sometimes it's very difficult to recover from that. And sometimes it does alienate people, maybe even for the rest of a person's life. But you see, ultimately, it's against God. And that's what God says to Abimelech, and that's what David says. And so, first of all, we have to do with God. You see, if I fear God and if I fear my sin is going to be against God, then you're safe. You're safe because I know I don't want to sin against Him. Oh, sinning against you, well, okay, yeah, I'm concerned with that, but not as much as sinning against God. But you see, one of the sad things is because we're not perfect and sometimes we have blind spots, sometimes when we do blow it, it has a consequence against people, and then later we think, oh God, that wasn't right. I didn't realize what I did. Oh Lord, I'm so sorry because I violated something against you and I didn't even see it. I didn't see it, but I only saw them and I saw what they were doing and I had to take action and what I did, I thought it was right. But now as I've come to my senses and I realize it wasn't right. And if I'd waited, if I'd prayed, if I'd maybe been a little more patient, I would have sensed and I realized, God, that, wow, that's your child. That's your person. That's something that you're doing there. I shouldn't have gotten involved and I should have waited, or I shouldn't have said what I said or did what I did. So Lord, I am so sorry. God, forgive me. You see, and then sometimes we got to go back and we've got to put our gift at the altar and go back and make right what we did. You see, if possible, but sometimes it's done permanent damage, at least in this life. And so against God, and I think that keeps us in check a lot more than if we're thinking about maybe violating or sinning against one another. You know, yeah, that's important, but really it'll be that sense of our commitment and that sense of our desire to be close to God that we not sin. Well, notice he goes on in verse 8, and so Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Notice here, the man of God, Abraham, who is the father of our faith, he's being rebuked by a pagan king. Boy, that is an oxymoron, isn't it? It seems like Abimelech has more of a fear of God than Abraham. Well, Abimelech does have a sense and a fear of God. He doesn't know him personally. But obviously, this dream would shake anybody up. But to me, it's not a witness when you have somebody that is not saved rebuking somebody that is saved. And you know, when a person's a bad witness, sometimes that does happen. And you see, it's so bad because, first of all, we would expect a lot more of Abraham, wouldn't we? He's been called out of the Ur of Chaldees 25 years before. He should have grown in those 25 years. At least we would think he should have grown in his faith toward God and trust toward God. God has done so much for him. I mean, we'd expect it of ourselves. And sometimes that's why we're so hard on ourselves in some respects, that we haven't grown to that ideal, that place that we want to grow. There's another thing. He did the same thing before. He did the same thing before, and he should have remembered how it turned out back then. But then he repeated that same folly again. I mean, how many times have we done the same thing? We're just sometimes very thick-headed. We just don't learn. But I think probably the most important thing, and one of the greatest consequences of what he did, is remember he's in the 11th hour. In the 11th hour of God's promise coming to pass. It just, you know, that, what was it? Just a couple chapters before, he said, this time next year you're going to have a son. He was in the 11th hour of having that son. And so now here, he's risking everything, going into this pagan land, saying, you're my sister, risking the king taking her in his harem, jeopardizing that promised seed to Sarah. How do you know? How can you prove that the seed, if Abimelech had gone into Sarah, how can you prove that that seed is Abraham's and not Abimelech's? You see, if Sarah was pregnant, how could you prove that? You see, that is, I think, really the tragedy of this and the failure of faith. And the whole genealogy of Jesus Christ would be at risk because of this. This is a big thing, a real big thing that Abraham did. It's really the folly of Abraham. And yet at the same time, God comes through. But you see, Satan uses our fear. He uses our fear big time. He uses it to his advantage. And you can see just on the cusp of the promise coming and how Abraham does something so foolish because of fear, and yet God comes in and rescues. When we're faithless, God remains faithful. And I thank the Lord so much. You know, I wish I could walk perfectly. You know, I wish our church could walk perfectly, but we don't. We walk and we try to do our best and we try to hear God's voice and we try to walk in His ways, and sometimes we fail, we go astray. Why is that? I don't know, I don't understand, but it's just we're flesh. But the thing is, God says, you know what? The righteous man or woman falls down seven times and gets back up. He says, you know what? My man, my woman, will get back up, confess their sin, and go on with me. And that's how our faith is perfected. You see, there are those that have given up. You know, they've fallen, they've given up, they've gotten discouraged. They're not going on with the Lord. Can you imagine if Abraham had given up? Well, God would have to look, you know, God's got his ways. I mean, God's plan is not going to be thwarted because some person is faithless. It's like the ministry is still going to go on. You know, if you know, somebody fails in the ministry, it's God's ministry after all. And so, you know, we may fail, but God is going to come through. And Abraham failed to protect Sarah. And so God came through. He stepped in. He protected her. And he's always going to see his plans come to pass. His plans, his will, his design. He's the great designer. He's going to bring it to pass. This is why, to me, it's such a folly of you know, it's so phony. You know, we talk about man has got a global warming. We've got to, you know, somehow lower the temperature. I'm thinking, in other words, God isn't able to do that. So man has got a man's great effort. We've got to change the climate. You think you're going to do that? It's foolishness. It's absolutely foolishness. We don't have time to get into it, but it just makes me laugh. You know, God's always going to come through with his plans. You see, he sovereignly moves in to protect his investment and what is his. And he's going to bring it to pass, even though we might fail. Now, even with the promises of God, notice, it's so on the heels of what God had said. Chapter 18, verse 10, next time, it's going to come to pass. And yet fear comes into the heart of Abraham, and he fails in his faith. And one of the things that we find in this is that place of failure is always a place of growth. That's the key there. When you fail, don't be so hard on yourself. Don't get down on yourself, but realize, use that as a place of growth. It always is. You know, I'm thinking over some things that, you know, are pending in the church. And they go through my mind a lot, and they keep me up at night at times. And I say, how could I have done it different? How could I have done it different? And I know how I can have done it different. You see, and that's already come into my mind, how I could do it different. And so, not for the last time, because I already blew it there, but for the next time. For the next time, how to do it different. How to walk in a way that, walking perfectly, be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's the goal, perfect. That the direction is perfection. Our part is the direction. God's part is the perfection. You see, but as long as we get up and we say, God, now where in that failure? God, can you help me out in that? Show me my weakness. Show me where I failed. Show me that the areas where I didn't pray, where I didn't act truly like Jesus Christ would act in that situation, show me. And so that you make me strong in you, not in myself, not in my thought pattern. You see, his love will never put a stamp of approval on our flesh. And sometimes we think we want God to do that. We get in the flesh and we think, well, it's just me. I'm just that way. Well, no, he's not going to put a stamp of approval on that. He wants you to repent. Repent means confess it, be contrite, be brokenhearted over it, and then confess it and then go on. But don't just excuse it and saying, well, that's just me. I'm just like that. And you know, don't bug me about it. I've always been like that. I'm always going to be like that. Well, you know what? You always will be like that. And there won't be any growth in the Lord. You see, but let that failure be a place where you're going to succeed the next time. You see, it's kind of like, you know, we need to hang. In fact, we should probably all do it when we come to church one Sunday or one Wednesday. Just hang a big sign around our neck saying, work in progress. You know, don't bug me. Work in progress. You see, building of God under construction. You see, you're never going to stop learning unless you choose to stop learning. You see, and bail out on the Lord. Well, he goes on here, verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. In other words, his half-sister. So it was only a half-truth, or a half-lie, however you want to look at it. But you see, a half-lie is a full lie. Let's face it. If you fail in one part of the law, you're guilty of all the law, the Bible says in the New Testament. So he's lying. And it came about, this is interesting, verse 13, and it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, now this was 25 years ago, this is the kindness, now here's what they colluded together in, this is the kindness which you will show to me everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Notice this. Abraham programmed himself and Sarah to speak before, when they came out of the land, to speak words of fear. Now, when we get into this area, God's called us into this land to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, but this is going to be a dangerous land, so let's program together what you're going to say. Words of fear. You see, immediately he set a template for failure. And you see, in our mind, we could do the same thing. We could set down a template of failure when we already have programmed in our mind words of fear or words of whatever it might be, but it's not biblical. It's a template. You see, but we can program our mind to speak words of faith and set a template for victory. Now, I'm not saying, I know there is a doctrine out there, the health and wealth, you know, speak into existence things that you want. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a mindset with the promises of God. God already spoke to Abraham. Here's the promise. Why would you fear Abraham? Well, because of weakness of the flesh. But don't program yourself to be in the flesh. You see, to say, oh, well, I always fail in that. Oh, I always lose my temper. I always lust. I always do this. I always gossip. Well, wait a minute. You've programmed yourself for failure. You see, and sure enough, there's the template that you've, you know, laid down, and that's what's going to happen. You see, we can program ourselves to speak words of faith and a template for victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. You see, I think our minds work the same. Some are more positive and some are, you know, they just have a better attitude about life. I mean, they were saved that way. And so it's not as hard for them, you know, to speak those words of faith. Others, they've come from a very melancholy, depressive kind of background, and it's very difficult for them to program themselves that way. But nonetheless, whether it's hard or easy for you, you need to program yourself to say, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. I know that God is faithful. He's going to bring me through. You see, it's basically the difference between victory and failure. Well, he goes on, Abimelech, verse 14, then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored his wife Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men you are cleared. In other words, you know, he gave that in good faith, the fact that he didn't touch her. You know, everything is basically forgiven at this point. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. So God had closed up their wombs for this time. So it had been a period of time. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Then the Lord, chapter 21, took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Now, here is the seed. Here is the offspring at the appointed time. Now is the time. Now is the appointed time. You see, in God's calendar, God's agenda, God does what he declares. He had already declared it to Abraham. Abraham got anxious, got in the flesh, and took Sarah's advice and took the handmaiden Hagar and had Ishmael. No, that was in the flesh. And then finally, ultimately, here in God's timing. You see, God's set time. He's got times and he's got seasons for everything. The times are not ours. The times are his in your life as it was in Abraham and Sarah's life. If we will just wait, if we will just hang in, I say, you know, half of Christianity is just showing up. Just show up and see what God does. You see, it's when a person stops showing up. That's when the enemy gets in there and just rips them off. You see, the best time. God knows the best time. The scripture At the proper time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. He knew the exact time Jesus Christ was going to come and be born on planet Earth. He knows the exact time the Lord's going to come back at the rapture. He knows exactly. We don't know. That's why we're to be ready. The exact time when he comes to Earth to set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. But it's going to happen. It's in God's timing. Don't get anxious. Don't get discouraged. But it's God's time. It's not our time. Now, here, Sarah, she conceived, bore a son. The Bible says in Hebrews, remember the last we knew from Sarah, she laughed. She thought it was kind of a laughing matter that being so old and she would have pleasure with her husband who's so old, past the childbearing years. And yet Hebrews 11:11 said, Sarah, by faith, received strength to conceive. In other words, God will always give what is needed at the right time, at the proper time to fulfill what he has promised. She didn't have it before, but now she had it. Somehow that faith, that strength to conceive came. You see, the Bible says both were as good as dead, and yet God's word took over. And that is going to be true in your life. It's going to be true in my life. You see, even when we're not models for showcases for faith. Just show up. Just keep going on. You're going to find that God is going to work, his will in your life. He's going to bring it to pass, just as he did here. He goes on in verse 3 and says, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him when Sarah bore him Isaac. So the name is as God directed. Now, Isaac, that was the name, Laughter. Now, it's not a real elaborate kind of name, Isaac, Laughter. He was named Laughter because they laughed at the fact that they were going to have a child in their old age. You know, and Abraham and Sarah, they don't get kind of, haughty, filled with themselves, and maybe think, hey, wow, we had a child. Yeah, God said Isaac, but why don't we put his middle name Isaac? Let's name him Abraham Jr., Isaac, or something like that. He doesn't do that, and sometimes we do that. Don't we? We name our kids after ourselves. I don't know why. I have a William Donald Stonebreaker IV, my little grandson. I don't know why we do that. I guess I was a junior. We named Bud, a third, and so he's the fourth, but we name kids after ourselves. We name lands after ourselves. Isn't what the Bible says? There are those that name lands after themselves, and then they die, and they're remembered no more. So you have Bishop Estate. You have Campbell Estate. You have, all the estates, and other, lands are named after people. And but God, this is an interesting name, and Abraham goes along with it, simply Isaac, Laughter. And I think every time they would say Isaac or Laughter, it would remind it, especially Sarah, maybe remind her of the doubts that she did have, how she thought it was so comical that she could have a child. But you see, we're always ashamed, aren't we, of our doubts when God comes through in his mercies? Oh, I could be so doubting so often. Remember, we were out in the North Shore, and we didn't, actually our home was Church Central, and I was doing surfboards, and we're just barely scraping it by, but, we were Church Central and just loved, everything the Lord was doing in the ministry, but it was kind of tough, and I went to the mailbox once, and there was $100 in an envelope, and I went, wow, I was so humbled by that, and then the same day next week, went to the mailbox, and another $100 was there. I went, wow, and I think 3 weeks in a row, another $100 was there the same day, the following week. And so then I started to depend upon the mailbox. I went out there, is it there yet? And that's when it dried up. It wasn't there anymore. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Bill, you're depending upon the mailbox and not upon me. You see, sometimes we could do that. We can start depending on other things, and it shames us. It shames us that we really weren't depending upon the Lord. And it kind of reveals our heart, but it also reveals his mercies. It's not a bad thing. It's not to condemn us. But it's just to show us that, you know, his mercies endure forever. You know, they're just great teaching lessons. Now, one of the things we will find in this chapter is later Isaac is laughed at, becomes a laughingstock, basically, of Ishmael. And that's an interesting thing, because often God's favorites here, at least in heaven, are the world's laughingstocks. I'm always interested in looking in the political arena, how you have people who are born-again Christians, especially women, born-again Christians who love the Lord, and they're just independent, you know, just solid women, and they get so castigated. They're like the laughingstock of the world. But I'll tell you, they're my heroes, that, you know, they can withstand all that heat and all that pressure. Well, you know, we'll all that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we're going to see that. Then Abraham, verse 4, circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, remember, circumcision is a sign of that covenant. It didn't make the covenant. It was just a sign that that they belonged to God. And the covenant with Abraham was already established. It's kind of like baptism. When we go down and we're baptized Sunday, when a person goes down, it doesn't mean that now they're getting saved, they're being a Christian. No, they're already a Christian. Baptism is an outward sign of what already has taken place in your heart. As Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. Now, when you go down and be baptized, you're identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So you're putting down the old self, and you're coming up in newness of life. And that's why I say you're burying the old self. So there's going to be a bunch of dead bodies out there. But they'll continually be recycled back into the holding pond. So don't worry, you know. Just kind of joking here, but there will be, you know, the old and you come forth in newness of life. And that was the same idea with circumcision. And so Abraham, again, he's obedient. He readily performs what God has asked him to do. He's doing his part because God has done his part. I think that's so important for us to hear, because so many times there are those that will cry in times of need, and God comes through, and they forget all about the promise they made to God, the commitment they made with God. God, just do this. Just help me out in this. Just do this, and God does it. And then all of a sudden, they, wow, that pressure's not there anymore. And so they go back to their old ways. That's a sad situation. You see, Abraham doesn't do that, the father of our faith. Remember the 10 lepers? When they're crying out, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest and offer, make an offering. On their way, they were healed. And only one came back. And Jesus said, were there not 10? Where are the 9? You know, this one Samaritan came back, you know, to thank me. And so that's important. And I think that's an important point here. He does. Abraham follows through as God comes through with his commitment. Now, Abraham, verse 5, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. So joy comes to Sarah and to Abraham. And God desires that. He desires that we have fullness of joy. Christianity is not to have a sourpuss kind of face, be really, you know, kind of depressed all the time and looking like you're, you know, you're some heavy-duty Christian. When I was a very young Christian, I was with some friends in the mainland, and there was a group of them, and one was going to be designated as the pastor. They were going to start a new work, and I was just such an impressionable young Christian. And I remember this one fella, he did have a ministry at Big Calvary, you know, with Chuck. And then he went off to do something else. And now they're all together, about 5 of these guys, and they designated him as the pastor. And for some reason, I just thought, I don't think he's pastor material. Now, I'm a nobody. You know, I'm just a young Christian. But I remember as they were planning him being the pastor, I remember sitting in the one fella's home, and here he was there. He was folding his hands, and he was doing all these things. Like, he's really spiritual. He had this look in his face, like he had to impress people with how deep and spiritual he was. That's not spirituality. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, there's laughter, there's joy in that. You don't have to have a heavy kind of look. You see, God wants to bless us abundantly. And she says, all who hear will laugh. In other words, it'll be contagious. The joy is contagious. I like to be around people that are full of joy, because to be honest with you, I'm not a real joyful person. I wasn't made that way. I wish I would have come out of the womb that way, just positive attitude and happy all the time. But I have to get up, you know, to be happy, because I just am not that way. It's not my constitution. So I like to be around happy people that make me happy. You see, that's why I married my wife. She's always got a pleasant smile, happiness about her. But you see, that's contagious, that laughter. You see, it's contagious. Those who hear will laugh with me. And you see, it encourages us to trust in the Lord. And so Sarah, boy, she is a joyous woman, and it's contagious, and they're giving thanks to God. And she said, verse 7, who would have said Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, not only did God strengthen Sarah to conceive and to deliver, but also to nurse this child. 90 years old in her strength. And then the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Now that's Ishmael, mocking. Now, the weaning process, you can see different commentators will say at different times, but it could be anywhere from 2 or 3 years to 5 years that the child would be weaned. And so then Abraham had this great celebration. So we know Ishmael at this point, he's a teenager, you know, probably in his mid-teens or maybe even his late teens. But Sarah, she's an eyewitness to all this. She sees the mocking taking place, and maybe even the encouragement of Hagar. Maybe Hagar is snickering as well. You know, when she sees this mocking, this putting down. We find in the book of Galatians, it really refers back to these, Hagar and Ishmael, and Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and the covenant, you know, two covenants, one of promise, one of the flesh. And it talks about in Galatians 4:29 that the one that was born of the flesh persecuted, it's a hard word, persecuted him who was born of the Spirit. So it's not just laughing, you know. Sarah was laughing in a joyful, godly way. Now, this is a perverse mocking. Perverse disposition. And this was a great sin in that society. It's an unjust ridicule of the core of an individual. Here, the core of this little one who's being weaned. You've probably seen the innocence of a child sometimes when the child is just very innocently doing whatever they're doing. You don't want to put that child down. You don't want to bring that child to wrath or make that child look inward and cry. But whatever he was doing and whatever Hagar was encouraging, it was a great sin. And it was really from a corrupt and rotten morals. It's what was taking place here. And then you find, therefore, Sarah said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now, did she say this out of anger and out of hurt, or was she prophesying? You see, sometimes in certain situations, maybe in anger, maybe in hurt, you can prophesy. It could be a godly righteous indignation. And this, I believe, in fact, was a prophecy. She might not even have known what she was saying, but the motivated behind it was godly. Because you do find, again, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30, you do find that this very saying is used there. And the scripture is talking about the doctrine of salvation by grace or by the works of the flesh, by the law. And it's saying that the, basically quoting this, that the drive out this maid, her son, shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And talks about two covenants. The covenant of promise, that we're saved by grace through faith, because that promise came to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and God strengthened them to give that son, and they have faith to have that. And then the one which was of the flesh, Hagar and Ishmael. So really, it was, I believe, a prophecy here. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. So here, even Abraham, he was grieved over this, and rightfully so. Remember when he said to God, let Ishmael live before you. Ishmael was probably 12 or 13 years old. He had invested that much time in Ishmael. He loved him. He was his son. He was his flesh and blood, basically. And so he was grieved. And you see, I think the more parental love that we have, the greater grief we have at the conduct of maybe a child that doesn't meet the ideal that we might have for that child. You know, that hurts. And even the extreme, maybe the wickedness of a seemingly incorrigible child, can grieve the heart of a tender-hearted parent. All I have to say is one trial that's been in the news for 2 years, Casey Anthony. If you know that trial at all, just that is a picture of that. And I won't go into the trial, but you know, that's a grief. And I've seen it with, you know, pastor friends, you know, that I have. Got close pastor friends, and you've seen it here in the islands. The boy they've been praying for went on a shooting spree, killed person, wounded others. Parents are grieving. They're heartbroken. Why? Because they're so tender-hearted. They love their son so much. Obviously, you know, hate what he did. But there's great grief. And that's what's happening with Abraham. He doesn't like what his son's doing. He doesn't like what Hagar is doing. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendant shall be named. It's God's plan. It's God's agenda. It's not our sentimentality. And so often that can get in the way of things. Notice Abraham is now willing to do what God wills in spite of his emotions, in spite of his emotional ties. That's very important. Ishmael is banished. You see, the flesh cannot coexist with the spirit. It just can't happen, and they can't get along. How can two walk together unless they agree? The flesh and the spirit, they're contrary to one another. We can't live a fleshly life and be a Christian. You're going to go one way or the other. It's like putting one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat. I mean, if the boat is the Lord and Him and the dock is the world, you're going to have to make a choice. You see, you can't live in the flesh and be a Christian. You're going to have to be spiritually minded, you know, or carnally minded, one or the other. And so, you know, separate, you know, separate, he's saying. And of the son of the maid, I will make, notice verse 13, a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. So in spite of how he felt, He felt there was an emotional tithe. There was a sentimentality, but that so often can keep a person from doing the will of God. He did the will of God. He obeyed. You see, but that sentimentality can keep us from the will of God. Oh, I've always gone to this denominational church. I was raised in it. Yeah, but they don't teach the Word of God. I know, but my mom and dad went there, and my grandma and my grandpa was the preacher there. Yeah, but it's gotten so liberal, and they're ordaining gays and lesbians, and they don't believe in the Bible. Yeah, but my parents were there. It would just break their heart if I didn't go there. That's sentimentality keeping you somewhere where you shouldn't be. You see, and quite often we'll do that. We won't go full on for the Lord because it might displease somebody that is very close to us. And when we see this, Hagar and Ishmael, they only have themselves to blame at this point. It's pride and presumption on their part. Oh, they lived for so long thinking they were the favored ones, you know, because that's what Abraham was saying. And then God said, no way. And then in a matter of time, it was all over. But you see, even though they could have come around, you know, and realized that, well, he's not the promise, and here's the promise. So what do you want us to do, Abraham, Sarah? We'll be good servants. We'll follow. We'll, you know, go along with you. You know, but they abuse the privilege. And whenever we abuse privilege God has given us, then we forfeit. We forfeit what we had. And so often we don't realize how good we've had it until it's gone. Unfortunately, there are fools that have it, it's gone, and they never realize how good they had it. Because they're just fools. You put a fool in a pestle and beat on them, and they never get any better. You know, they just remain fools. Well, you see, they brought this upon themselves. And it says, now here she is in the wilderness, and the water in the skin was dried up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow's shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Now notice, God said, I heard the lad. Because the last time God spoke to Hagar, the lad was just a baby, couldn't commune with the Lord. Now this lad is a teenager, heard the lad, didn't say that it heard Hagar. But you see, Hagar, God had already talked to Hagar. Hagar's in despair, even though God had said that this child is going to have 12 tribes, 12 nations from him. I'm going to greatly multiply him. Genesis 16:10, Genesis 17:20. Already gave that word to Hagar. And yet despair. You see, we forget so easy in time of despair. And so hearing Ishmael's groanings, then God answers that. But God just basically expects us to believe his promises when he gives the promises. And so, but so often in those times of despair, when circumstances seem to be so contrary to what God has promised, we lose hope. And so she's lost hope. But notice in verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. The well of water was right there. It was right there, but she got so overwhelmed. And we can get so overwhelmed with our problems. The provision of God is right there, right before our eyes. We don't see it because we just think, you know, the sky is falling on us. Our problems are so big. I mean, remember Mary when she was at the tomb of Jesus? Jesus already told the disciples that he would rise again. And here she is. She's looking right at Jesus, tears in her eyes. And she thinks he's the gardener. Where have you laid him that I may take him away? And then all of a sudden, Jesus reveals himself to her. And she says, Jesus, and she grabs onto him. You see, but we can be blinded because we're so short-sighted. Grief and sorrow have just overwhelmed us. We can't see the provision that God has put right before our face. Verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And so again, this whole story with Hagar and Ishmael, you can find that in Galatians 4:24, their story, their life, it's an allegory. It's an allegory. It's a true story, their life story, but it's an allegory of righteousness by faith and works of the flesh. Works of the flesh are not from promise. And by our works of the flesh, we're never going to please God. We're never going to get saved. It's only by His promise and just walking in His Spirit and in His will, in faith. And so we leave them off. We'll pick them up and we'll see the tribes in chapter 25. But we go on and end off here. It says, now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. It's a sad thing when the unbelievers can't trust the Christians, isn't it? You kind of get that from Abimelech? Now, I can't really, you haven't proven to be trustworthy, so here, now let's make a covenant. And Abraham said, I swear to it. So he's going to swear to make the covenant. But here's another thing. Remember when God said that I'm going to make a great name for you? You can find it in chapter 12, verse 2. I will make a great name for you. Now it's coming to pass. But it's only coming to pass after at least 30 years, going maybe into 50 years. Because we don't know how much time has elapsed from verse 21 to verse 22. And then when we get into chapter 22, we're going to find Abraham taking Isaac to offer him, and he's probably in his 30s. By this time, or at least high 20s, you know, somewhere around there. So now it's coming to pass, that promise to make him a great name. Anywhere from 30 to 50 years later, it's happening. And so, you see, God is the one that raises up and God is the one that puts down. But God's favor is upon Abraham, and Abimelech sees it, so now he wants to make a covenant. And it's just good from Abimelech's part, and it's good teaching to us. It's good to get to know those who are in fellowship with God. Abimelech sees that. It's good for us to get close to those that are close to God. Remember what John the Apostle says in 1 John 1, I write these things that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's just good to have fellowship with those that are close to God. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So here is a covenant. Notice he's saying between us and our offspring, our family. It's good when you're, you know, you look ahead enough to think it's not just about you, but it's about your family. Hezekiah, remember when he was saved from that illness and the kings of Babylon came, or a bunch of Babylonians came to give him tribute, and he showed them all the treasures and all the riches of his kingdom. He was so excited about being healed and recovering. And Isaiah came and said, what did you do? And he said, well, I showed him all the treasures. There's nothing I didn't show him. And he said, well, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take all that treasure from you. They're going to take your sons captive and all this. They're going to come in and, you know, and raise the land. And Hezekiah said, well, okay, at least it's not going to happen in my time. You know, what a selfish kind of attitude that is. You see, when we do things, it's not just for us, but it's for the generations to come. And so he goes on, verse 25, and says, Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized, and water very valuable in that land. It's a desert land and very valuable. So there was a dispute there. I do not know who has done this thing. Neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You shall take these seven ewe lambs from the hand in order that it may be witness to me that I dug this well." Therefore, he called the place Beersheba, or literally, well of the oath, or well of the covenant, because there the two made an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And so here, it is a covenant by friendship, and gave him valuable gifts. Those are gifts they could use, you know, for coats and for food and all that stuff. So gave him things that are very valuable. And then the end part here, and I think this is really good, because it says Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, or your Bible might have grove. That Hebrew word can be translated both ways, so, but it's some kind of a garden or a grove there, and tree at Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So here he set that place there. He set that place, and he made this tamarisk tree, or this grove of trees, and it was a place of worship. He called upon the Lord, the everlasting God. He wanted to make a difference wherever he settled, and that's important for us. He settled there, obviously, many days, and it was a place of worship, much like Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a place. They knew where to find him, you know, that night that he was betrayed. And so I think that's very public place. Take us, that place that God plants us, we would bring Christ to others. We would make that known. That's what Abraham did there. So what a great ending that is. And we'll see Abraham's faith perfected next week in chapter 22. Why don't we stand and pray, and we'll end in a song. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Just thank you for your love and your grace upon our lives. Father, we thank you that you are a God that forgives. You're a God that constantly deals with our failures and our weaknesses. We don't try to fail, Lord, but we find that the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to forgive. You're so faithful to keep bringing us to new levels in our relationship with you. Oh, they might be small. They might be almost imperceptible, but Lord, you're constantly conforming us into the image of Christ, and we thank you for that. Father, I do pray for those here this evening. Maybe there are those that don't know you. Maybe their hearts are hurting. Lord, maybe they're in a time where they don't see you, and yet your provision is right there before them. Father, I pray tonight, whether it be for a time of salvation or a time of just renewal, Lord, that they might come to you tonight in prayer and in confession, either asking you into their heart to be their Lord and Savior, and just have that joy that you want to give, that indescribable joy, that laughter, as Sarah said, that you have control of everything in their life, or maybe just a difficult trial someone's going through. Lord, just meet him tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.